Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 2. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged." Verse 8. Verse 9 together. And he said, "Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are already in your presence as we praise you, because your word promises that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And yet thy word takes us on a higher plane, Lord, to go into the throne room of your very presence, your heavenly throne room. And Father, we pray that tonight you open our eyes to who you are. And Lord, I pray that you help us to understand, that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts. Even as Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, "The flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Lord, we want to hear from you through your word. Help us to get a glimpse of who you really are and what we need to do, so that we can be restored to the spiritual blessing that you have for us. Help us, Lord, as we consider these steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, this, by way of introduction, is a plan and purpose of God that every one of us as his servants should have a loving relationship, an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God never intended, I hope we understand, that once we become Christians, we are just robots, we just do, just go through the motion. You know, sometimes like in big companies, or big, like maybe in the army, for example, you know, you can just be one of the men. And then, you just kind of go and do it, and you just are happy like that. God never intended our relationship with him to be like this. God always wanted a personal relationship with every single one of them, to the point that when one of his own children goes astray, he will go out to try to bring them back. Amen? That is just like kind of like, it's kind of like a small family whereby if there's someone who is walking away from the Lord, whoever that's in the family will do all they can in prayer, in encouragement to bring the person back. That's who God is. In John chapter 10:10, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read. Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly." Okay? John 15:5, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." The Lord Jesus is very clear that he wants us to bear fruit in our Christian life. He wants us to bear fruit in our Christian life. I haven't gone through all the survey slips, but sometimes, you know, as Christians, we would have to agree our Christian life is like up, and then after that go down again. And sometimes, one day we live in victory, the next day it's like, we fall flat on our faces, right? Sometimes we do that. Okay, that's part and parcel of the Christian life. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be part and parcel of the Christian life. God, sometimes when we fall, does provide steps for us to be restored. And that's an important truth for us as Christians. Have you ever had people who were so discouraged by their failure, who were so discouraged by their defeat, who were so discouraged by life itself, that they would begin to say, "I doubt God, where is God when all these things happen?" And actually, it's just unbelief. Would you agree with that? It's just unbelief. But you know, we do have people like that. Okay? But you know what? God in his mercy does provide the way back to him. And I think there's an encouragement all of us as Christians can have All right? And so tonight we want to look at 8 points very quickly from this particular passage. Substantive to spiritual restoration, like I said, can be taken in two senses. One, personal. Another one, as part of our bag of tools as we work with another believer, all right, who may be walking away from God. Point number one, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. You realize that Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died. Now, what's the relationship between King Uzziah and Isaiah? They are cousins. Okay? But the cousin King Uzziah was the king, the physical king in Israel. But when the physical king in Israel, that throne is empty, God lifted up his eyes to see another throne. Okay? He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Train, not Thomas the Train, Choo-choo. Okay, you know, choo-choo. The train is the, you know, the wedding gown of the bride, the train. Okay, it's actually a cloth of law. And it fills the whole temple. And in verse 2, 3, and 4, there's a sensory overload for Isaiah. All right? What do you mean by that? Above, he saw the seraphims. Each one has, seraphims are special angelic beings that hover around only the throne of God. Okay, there's 6 wings. 2 wings cover the eyes, 2 wings cover the feet, and 2 wings fly. And you know what is their song? They only have one song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's not there. All right, the whole earth is for His glory. Where is this repeated again? Revelation chapter 4. Okay, can you imagine they only have one song? You know, for us as human beings, we always have to come up with new songs. But you know what? The angels just praise God and praise His character again and again. And we need to have that heart. But as Isaiah was seeing this, he saw the angels singing. And then he saw the pulse of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. In other words, when God spoke, the pulse moved. There was such power that he saw. Whole house was filled with smoke. And then his response. Now, point number one, in terms of steps of spiritual restoration. Number one, the first step, there must be a consideration of who God is. Consideration. Or use another word, meditation. All important Christian experience starts with considering Christ in the Word. Okay? Isaiah was worshipping in the temple when suddenly he was overwhelmed, overawed, with a tremendous sense of God's presence. Okay? How do we practicalize that in a normal, everyday Christian life? In Joshua 1 verse 8, right? We all know the verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein day and night. It is God's will that we meditate in God's word. It is not just reading. Reading is good. In fact, we need to read passages of scriptures. But you know, there must be a time where you just stop and meditate on God's word. Okay? And then in Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his what? Delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. And then in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which beareth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The first thing is consideration. In 1 Timothy 2:15, what does the verse say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, the Bible did ask us to read the scriptures, and it's an important thing. But we need time to stop and consider what the Bible says, but most of all, who God is. Okay, one of the messages I gave to the Sunday school teachers a long time ago, you don't just teach the passage or just tell the Bible story, make sure you tell the God behind the story. That the children need to recognize the God behind the story. Because anyone can take Exodus and teach, but only a Christian who loves God and knows and can see who God is able to teach the children who God is. Okay? Just very quickly, I think I wrote it down in your notes. He saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. He said, I saw the Lord in verse 1. Then he saw God reigning, sitting upon a throne. The earthly throne was empty. But it's wonderful that in the days, you know, at that time, Isaiah actually had a hard time because King Uzziah was his cousin, and King Uzziah was a godly king. But when he saw the earthly throne empty, his cousin passed away, he was actually stressed. He was actually overwhelmed with the sense that who's going to lead Israel? And then God lifted up his eyes to who is leading Israel? God himself. He saw God. All right, he saw God reigning, or you want the sovereignty of God. And then he saw the Lord being worshipped. He was high and lifted up by the angels. Then he saw God's purity and his holiness. In verse 6, verse 2, above his seraphim, each one had six wings. And they cried, verse 3, holy, holy, set apart, set apart, set apart. God is set apart, apart from all his creation. He is holy. He is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the fifth point, he saw his power. In verse 3 and 5, he is spoken as the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Almighty God. And then he saw his majesty. My eyes have seen the King. And in verse 7, or not, not, not verse 7, in verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory, indicating Isaiah has had a glimpse of the future glory of the King of Israel as well. Now, why do you bring this sevenfold vision of Isaiah? As a modern day Christian, if we don't spend time meditating on the Word of God, we will not be able to see God for who he is. Remember, when you read the Bible, it's not just about the Bible stories. The Bible stories give us a hope, what happens. But you know what? God wants us to know him for who he is, his character, through the scriptures. And you know what? Many Christians read the Bible and they know the scriptures. You know, it is so sad. I think some of you may know, there are many people who have gone through FBI since it first started in the 1990s. Thank God, I think more than 50% of those who have done FBI are still walking in the faith. But you know, it's a sad thing that those people who have completed the FBI have no sense of who God is today. They either walk away from God, they're no longer in church, they got themselves in sin, and they just stay away from God. You know, I'm not saying they're totally not Christians, but you know what? Having known God for who he is, of the 3 years of understanding, at least from the teaching of Pastor John Yes through the scriptures, that at the end of that, to walk away from God. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. Okay? You know what? It indicated there was no relationship in the first place. But you know what? For us to have a glimpse of who God is, we need to spend time in considering, in meditating. That's why quiet time is such an important thing. Where they take a passage of scripture and for God to speak to us. You know, at workplace, I'm not too sure. Some of the hospitals, some of the army units, I'm sure they'll have. There are things called the roll call, right? Basically, handover, or they kind of read the routine orders or something like that. The daily things, a timetable, okay, of things they need to do in the day, right? But you know, we need our roll call from God in the morning. Amen. You know, sometimes we wake up, we just rush into the day. We need to spend that time and say, God, what would you have me to learn today? Okay, so number one, we need to spend time in consideration. That's the first C. Number two, after we have considered, notice in verse 5 what Isaiah felt. He said, woe is me. Then said I, when I considered who God is, I was convicted. Number two, I was convicted. This sevenfold vision of the Lord produced in Isaiah a deep, humbling conviction of sin, because he said, woe is me, because I am undone. The word undone means I'm destroyed. I'm ruined. I'm doomed. There is no way I can survive in front of this holy God. Okay? How many of you, have you ever been to a place where you just went there, and then when you stand and just look at the place, and suddenly you're overwhelmed by the vastness of the thing? It's like, it's so huge. I think when I was in Perth, then I was driving, I was helping out in a camp with of the siblings with cancer. So it was kind of an hour's drive from the city. So as I drive towards the Albany Highway, I believe, as I was driving, then, you know, after a distance, you know, you can only see in other countries, you drive the road, and suddenly in front there's this big mountain. Of course, the mountain is far, far away, but you know, you're driving towards these majestic mountains that suddenly just rise above. Kind of when you drive in Malaysia, North-South Highway, you drive, suddenly you have this big mountain, but actually the North-South Highway will kind of move. But you see this majestic big boulder, not mountain, just in front. And I can still remember when I was driving along, the passage that came to me, Psalm 121, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. But for me, it was an awesome awe of the sense of how small we are and how vast God's creation is. You know, the mountains. Singapore, the biggest mountain we have is what? Bukit Timah Hill, right? Okay. But you know, you go overseas, like, we're 10,000. We're just so high and just huge, and we're just so kind of small, so tiny. We're just overwhelmed. That was what Isaiah had. Isaiah, as he saw this, he was just overwhelmed, fully convicted by what he saw, who God is. Can I say this? Every Christian, when you get saved initially, God gave us spiritual life, just like a little baby that grows. But you know, over time, that baby begins to develop that relationship with the dad. It comes to a point that the child actually makes a decision, that this is my dad, or this is my mom. There must come to a time, every Christian must come to that realization who God is, what He has done for us. Okay? There must be a deep, humbling sense of conviction about who we are before God. The conviction needs to come from the Word of God as we read and as we let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Question for you: how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? How does He speak to us? How does the Holy Spirit to us? Speak to us through the Word, right? But how does it impress us the truth? Remember Elijah? The voice of God was not in the fire. It wasn't in the earthquake. And usually God speaks to us in a small, still voice. Okay? Whereas, as I say this, we need to be careful. It is a new branch of Christian mysticism. It's that God told me to do this. God told me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as you study God's Word, as you meditate and think, God makes an impression based on the Word for yourself. Does that make sense? I'm talking about that. I'm not talking about, I'm just praying that. I get this sense that God asked me to marry this person. That kind of thing. You know, that's, God asked me to go to this job or something like that. You need to be very clear on that kind of so-called mystical type of experiences. Okay? But you know, the sense that Isaiah had when he was understanding who God is was always a brokenness about sin. Okay? Let's turn to a few passages. In Job 42, here got Sister Jamie, you can turn 40. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Maybe if you are Song Ling, you can turn to Luke 5 and verse 8. All right, just those two verses. The second step is conviction. Job 42, verse 5 and 6.
I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
This was Job's experience. You remember initially Job was in all his problems, and then he began to complain about God. And he asked God, and then when God appeared and asked him 88 questions, and Job just said, God, I have heard thee, but now I've seen you. I changed my mind and I repent. God, you don't have to give me answers. I repent. I know you are God. You are in charge. Luke 5 verse 8. Peter, when he saw. Remember this situation when they spent the whole night, they couldn't catch any fish. Jesus says, go out and cast the net out. They went out. Of course, they caught many fish. And then, interesting, Peter, through that situation, did not focus on the fishes he caught and how much money he can earn. For Peter, it was a spiritual experience because I didn't catch fish the whole night. Jesus asked me to go and I caught this big bunch of fish. And then after he, you know, something clicked in him as he looked at the Lord Jesus and said, God, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You know what? What's that sense of awe that Apostle Peter had when he realized, hey, The man in the same boat as I is no ordinary man. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Christians, we need to come to a place of understanding how sinful sin is. And unless you understand that, you will never know how glorious God is in His love. I was just studying for the message on Sunday, Ephesians 3. And you know, Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know the depth of God's love. If you read the prayer, you know what Paul says? Paul says, I pray that God will fill you with the spirit of understanding, that ye might know the width and the depth and the height of the love of God. And it dawned on me what Paul was praying, that the Ephesian Christian had one problem. What was their problem? They were very strong on doctrine. Remember the church at Ephesus? What was their problem? Remember in Revelation chapter 2? Ye have done all this, but I have someone against thee. Ye have left your first love. And then, actually this thought just came to me as I linked it. The problem the Ephesians church had was love. But you know, God already prayed in Ephesians 3, or rather Paul prayed, that you will be filled with the Spirit of God, that your mind will understand the depth of God's love for you. Do you realize understanding God's love requires the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts about the depth, the genuine love that God has for us? And unfortunately, many Christians have never realized. And I believe the key is this, that many Christians don't realize how sinful sin is. If we don't realize how sinful sin is, we will never see how lovely our God is in His love for us. The fact that we are rotten to the core, and yet God will reach in that rottenness and say, I love you anyway. And He brings us out from the sinfulness. You know, as you work with people who perhaps are deeply considering God, and then they're deeply convicted by sin, you know, we have a message for them, God loves you anyway. But you know what? The person must come to a place of conviction. And this conviction can only be spirit given. We can preach, we can cry, only God can give genuine conviction. But you know what? There must be, now Christian, a conviction of who God is, how holy He is. And I want to say this, when we make certain position stands against certain areas in doctrine, in practices, why we take a certain stand, please understand this, it's never in the spirit of saying we are better than someone else. It's because we just want to be like Christ. We want to stay on His side. We want to stay away from the world. We have conviction that if you, basically the Bible says you cannot play with fire and don't get burnt. If you play with wrong doctrines, you will get burnt. Okay? So number two is conviction. Let's move a bit. I'll just read. How sinful we need to see ourselves in the light of His God's awful purity. We discover with Isaiah that sin separates from God, because the word undone should literally be I'm cut off. I'm condemned. What then should we do with our sin? With consideration, conviction, the third step in verse 5 is confession. Isaiah actually said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There must be conviction, and there must be confession, the third point. The third step of spiritual restoration is confession. Can I say this? If there's no confession, there is no restoration to God. You know, in Singaporeans, if you really look at the interactions when it comes to restoration, they always just use, I mean, in the Hokkien version, whatever, say, hey, paisea is not enough to restore. You actually have to confess, I have done what is wrong to you, I'm sorry. There must be that very deliberate, I confess that I'm wrong. Confession is so important, okay? There's one pastor who says, confession is good for the soul, but sometimes not so good for the reputation. But you have to confess anyway, because you need to get right with God first. Can I say this? When you get right with God, God will help you sort out the mess. That's our God. But we need to confess. That was Isaiah did. Alright? The only way to get rid of sin is to confess it. It's no good trying to cover it. It must be also, not only confess, it must be forsaken. Let's turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. Proverbs 28, 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Let's read together. Okay. This is an important verse. If you're dealing with someone who says, I cannot, you know, I don't want to confess my sin, or what, you just, but he has a heart to learn. Let's read Proverbs 28, 13 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay? God's very clear. If you cover your sin, forget about prosperity, it's not going to happen in your life. Okay? You know, how many of you have worked with people that you know obviously there's sin in their life, but they just don't want to confess? I mean, things may go good for a while, but the word of God is always true. If you don't confess your sin, you will not prosper, full stop. You won't prosper. Why? Because sin is a corrupting agent in your life. And whatever you do that is right will be corrupted by the very agent that you allow to fester. But God says, if you whoso confesses, there's two parts, confess and forsake them, then you will have mercy. Let me ask you a question. When someone offends you, or something, if someone offends you one time, would you ask for forgiveness? Would you forgive? Yes. Two times? Three times? Seven times? 14 times? 30. You know what? That is actually God's will for us. Because every time He comes to you in repentance, you actually forgive. But you know, it's interesting. God added the second part. God's will is for us. Anyone who offends us 1,000 times, we are supposed to forgive them. That's God's will, okay? But God says there's a second part. The guy needs to forsake it. So after a few times, he still continue. For example, I think this is a classic case whereby if a person keeps borrowing money from me, sorry, I'll pay you, I'm sorry, can you? And then you, after a while, you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to, I forgive you, but I cannot lend you anymore. I need to draw a line somewhere. I need to go be a good steward as well. Do you know what I mean? So on your part, but for the guy, he has to forsake. Maybe he's gambling, maybe he's doing certain things, but he's not forsaking. Christians, when we confess but don't forsake, God will still have to deal with that sin. I say that again. When we confess, God forgives. When we confess but don't, when we confess, God and forsakes it, God forgives, and God may do things to minimize the damage. But when we confess but don't forsake, God says, I forgive you, but you still have to learn the consequences. Sometimes God in His mercy may withdraw some of that. But you know what? Over time, God is very clear. His word is true. If you confess but don't forsake, you will have to face the music. Alright, as far as God is concerned. So confession is important, but forsaking it is also very important. Remember, what was confession? What's the meaning of confession? Okay, children, I want us to learn this. Because when we pray, sometimes we pray, God, please forgive me. You know what God's going to ask? Forgive you for what? Forgive me if I've sinned against you. That's not confession. And I say this, if we pray, God, if I've sinned against you, please forgive me. That is not confession. Confession is when God says, Lord, I'm sorry, I punched my sister in the face and I should have done that. I know I'm wrong. I was very angry. And you actually go through the whole thing that you've done. And then you say, God, forgive me. And then you make it right with your sister. That's confession. Confession is when I say wrong, when I say I'm wrong, I'm also agreeing that God says I'm wrong. In other words, I surrender my right to be right. I'm wrong. Okay? Does it make sense? Okay, any questions? So when we confess, we need to be careful when we confess. That was what Isaiah did. So what happens when we do this? Thank God, first step is there is cleansing. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. What God does when we confess our sin is to forgive us. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims, the one of the angels, unto me. There's a what Isaiah said, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth. And Lord, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. After we have confessed our sin, God forgives us. When we confess our sins, the Holy Spirit applies the blood, which was shed on the cross, and we are cleansed. Who can quote me that verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God don't just forgive us. He cleaned us to the point as if we have never sinned in the first place. That's our God. In other words, we can be the most filthy sinner, we have done the worst things, but you know what, when we say, God, I'm sorry, what God does, He cleans out everything, you are brand new. Like, collect 200, go to go, let's go again. Alright, everything is renewed, let's go again, that's our God. Okay, so there's the cleansing. You know why? You know why that has to happen for a Christian? Because, let's turn to Isaiah 52 verse 11. Why do we need to confess and our sin? And why does God then have to clean us up totally? Because there are Christians, if you're a Christian for many years, want us to understand this. It's a very important truth for a Christian who wants to keep on serving the Lord. Isaiah 52 verse 11. Let's read that. Ready? 1, 2, go. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. What is God saying? He's referring to priests, people who serve God. He says what? Depart, stay away from sin, stay away from sin, stay away from sin, touch no unclean thing, go ye out from the midst of her, be ye clean that bear vessels of the Lord. The principle is, God needs us to be cleansed because God demands servants that are clean. He demands servants that are clean. He demands servants that are clean. Even in the New Testament. And that's an important truth. Do we fall? Yes. But you know what? God has put a proviso there that every time we fall, get right. Get right. Deal with sin. Move on. You know, sometimes we are too tired in our ministry. We fall. God says, I'm here with you. I'll support you. Let's get up and go. We have God. You know, things happen. God, I'm sorry. Move on. But God does demand clean servants. He does demand servants with a right heart. He does demand servants who are willing to persevere. God demands clean servants. Okay, if we confess our sin to the Lord, we shall then be able to enjoy the intimate communion with Him that makes it possible for us to hear His voice and also for Him to use us. God demands clean servants. Therefore, it is imperative every Christian ensure there is no sin that he is considering in his heart. If there is, just think about that. I think some of you may have seen the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, I think it was Charlton Heston when he poured the water and it turned into blood. Remember, Moses touched and then the river now became blood. Right? And Charlton Heston, artist, cheap magician's trick. He took a bottle and he said, bless the water. And he poured. Once he poured, blood started to flow as well. And he was totally shocked. When you come like us as Christians, when we serve God, and we don't take the things of God seriously, and then we begin to serve the Lord, the things that come out from our hands is corrupted. Because God, remember in Isaiah chapter 1, I think I mentioned on Sunday, whereby God is not interested in our sacrifices when our hearts is not right with Him. And I'm praying that every time when we come to church, that's why the lessons on preparing ourselves heart-wise has come to church, that we are right with God. Because so when I sing to Him, when I give our offerings, you see, God doesn't need our offerings. Remember this, when we give our offerings, it's for our good. God wants to bless us, that's why we give. Okay, but you know when we give, when we don't even meditate in our hearts, what are we giving and why are we giving? You know, our hearts are just, we give out of duty, which is important, you know. I believe in one thing, when your heart is cold, then do things out of duty. Say, I still must do it because it's the right thing to do. And in the meantime, God, restore my heart of love for you. Okay, so Christians, God has given us provisos to confess our sin, keep our hearts pure before Him. All right, and let's encourage one another to have the right attitude, right motivation, the right spirit to serve Him. Things will get tough, all right, as a Christian soldier will face, but you know what? We're here to encourage one another, all right? Fifth step, look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 8, after we are cleansed, then we can begin to hear the voice of the Lord. Then the challenge comes in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The challenge is sent. Notice that Isaiah only heard the Lord after he had experienced the cleansing. God is wanting men and women whom He can commission and equip to go in His name to preach. And why do we not more hear Him saying, go, And it could very well be, you know, I was talking to Mrs. Selver, Mary, Sister Mary, Pastor Selver's wife. And one of the things she was saying is, as the many pastors are growing old and, you know, going through all these illnesses, and saying very much that, hey, we need more new pastors in Singapore. People who will rise up and serve God. People who will rise up and say, this is God's will for me. I will serve Him because I love Him. If you look across all the independent Baptist churches, there are not many that are rising up at all. The next generation is at stake. You know, youth and children's ministry are very vital. We need to start training and inculcating the. We cannot force them to be pastors, but you know, we can actually challenge them and say, look, God's people needs help. Would you rise up? Joseph, you can pray. Would you be a pastor? Maybe Ethan even. I mean, anyone that is a young person growing up. Okay? We won't despise a day of small things. It all takes a time to say, God, if you are working in my heart, I'm prepared to follow your lead. And let God. And the parents, we have to pray, Lord, yes, there are many dreams for my child, but Lord, your will comes first. And God, if your people need a pastor, take my son. I'm willing. Take my son. There was one widow, it's very sad. Well, it's not a sad story, but the widow actually had a 20-year-old son. In the days of the 1800s, the son actually made a decision to go to Sudan, all right, to be a missionary. When he went there, the conditions were so terrible in the 1800s, they didn't know much, so he went there, they suffered, and he actually died. Okay, he actually died. So another friend who was there recovered, brought the remains of the remains, not just the body, but all the, you know, the belongings of this particular man, and brought it back to the mother. And he was, of course, the man was very sad when he presented all the things to the mother. But you know what the mother said? I'd rather have my son die in Sudan serving God than being here and out of the will of God. You know how the challenge that is? I'd rather have my son die serving God in the mission field, but then him enjoying life, not being in the will of God. As a result of that death, I think another person, friend went with him, died. They started, you know, Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission, right? To China, right? This particular man, I can't remember his name, started the Sudan Inland Mission, which up to today is still reaching into the innermost parts of Sudan. They've changed their name, I can't remember what now. But you know, when I read the story in the 1800s, a lot of people are making sacrifices to win the loss. Today, we're getting so comfortable in our Singapore setting that not many people are willing. You know, those who are older in the faith, let's pray. Jesus says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. We do need pastors in Singapore. Okay? And you know what? We need to just get our hands and our hearts clean from the things of this world so they can hear the challenge, which Isaiah heard. Then in point number 6, next one is consecration. Look at verse 8. After God issued the... say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What did Isaiah say? Here am I. There are two parts to that. When Isaiah said, here am I, he's dedicating himself. Send me. He's willing to do the work. There's two parts to it. He dedicated himself to the Lord firstly. Here am I. But also he dedicated himself to the Lord's service. He not only said, here am I, but he also said, send me, indicating that he was willing to go just where the Lord would have him. It's vitally important to notice in this matter of dedication, the Lord wants us before he wants our service. The Lord wants us before he wants our service. He wants both, but first it must be, here am I, and then send me. You know, this is consistent with the New Testament in the book of Mark chapter 3 when Jesus turned there, right? This is a very simple verse. But in Mark chapter 3, and even in our ministry here, in our discipleship, the goal is for the person coming to Christ to be with him. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 14, okay? Let's read together, ready? Mark chapter 3, verse 14, ready? 1, 2, go. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. You see that sequence? He ordained 12 that they might be with him. Then he can send them out to preach. And if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 30, you don't have to turn. The religious leaders were amazed at the wisdom of the apostles because they took note that they had been with Jesus. Okay? For those who will preach in this pulpit, I will give you this challenge, and this is oftentimes a saying that reminds me. Those who know a preacher by the name of Pastor McChinney, he's a Scottish preacher. He was ordained at 21, he died in 29. Okay, that was 300 years ago, but his messages in 8 years still affects people today. He said one thing: a holy minister is a mighty weapon in the hand of God. God is not concerned about your gifts, he's concerned about your holiness. And when we are holy before God, he can certainly use us. When we put sin aside, we set ourselves apart, God can use us. Alright? And so, the consecration is important. And then finally, or rather point 7, the commission. In verse 9. And after, he said, "Here, my send me," and he said, "Go and tell these people." Interesting observation from this is this. He said, "Go and tell these people." Now we can see why God wanted to cleanse Isaiah's lips. Because he wanted him to go and tell. Because it's unclean lips, you can't tell the message of God. So God cleansed the lips, set it apart to serve. You know, that's an encouragement for us. That no matter how sinful or in sin we are, God always says, "I can cleanse you and I can use you. I can cleanse you, I can use you." But this is important for us to understand, okay? So, the seven steps are consideration. There must be a time we stop and consider who God is. Then, in the presence of God, we understand our sinfulness, the conviction. We confess our sin, God cleanses us. Then we can hear God's voice in God challenging us to do work for Him. Set ourselves apart for Him, and God commissions us. There's one more C, I'll just finish with that. The Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, God used a crisis to turn Isaiah around. If you read Isaiah's prophecies against the various nations in the first 5 chapters, Isaiah was just denouncing all the nations around him. And probably he's a bit self-righteous. No, I won't say self-righteous, but you know what? He wanted to do the will of God. But until he went into the presence of God, he wasn't prepared for the most important task. You know, the various nations were denounced and destroyed. God had one important task for Isaiah, is to go back to your people, Israel, and tell them that, and you can preach to them, Isaiah, they are not going to hear you. That was the toughest thing, going back to his own people. Okay? The point is, in the crisis, which is the last, does God need to bring crisis into our life before we can see him and his commission for us? In the year that King Uzziah died, in that year, his cousin passed away, Isaiah's cousin, because King Uzziah and Isaiah were cousins. And also, King Uzziah was a godly king, something that Isaiah yearned very much. So he's not only a cousin that died, he's a godly king that died. And Israel has, the throne is empty of godliness. Is it possible? It was heartbreaking to Isaiah that the earthly throne was empty. But listen to this parallel. Is it possible that sometimes the things we place on the throne of this earth need to be removed by God first before we can see the heavenly throne of Christ? Must it take a crisis to bring us back to God if we have strayed? Must it take a crisis to help us back to God? Now, as you consider this, I believe the Bible gives us very apt parallels. If it is for our own, is it possible that we have placed other earthly kings on the throne? That God says, "I need to remove that so that you can see me." Okay? But if you're working with someone, you have set your heart apart for God, you can actually tell it, is there something in your life that you're holding on so tightly that you cannot give up? You know what? Generally, people can, yeah, I'm holding on to this. And that's when you say, as a minister of God, you need to surrender that so that you can have God's blessings. Okay? So, any questions? Any questions? You realize Isaiah, remember we talked about Manasseh last week? You know who killed Isaiah? You know who killed Isaiah? Isaiah preached during Manasseh's time. And it was Manasseh who sawed Isaiah into half. If you read the book of Hebrews and the Jewish history tells that Manasseh was so angry with Isaiah that he put him in a log and had them saw him in half. But of course, God restored Manasseh. Okay? But you know what? In order for Isaiah to be prepared for that commission, God has to cleanse him. For people to go to the mission field, you know, many times, there's only one thing that will keep them on the mission field. You know what that is? God's call. It's not the results. It's they realize I'm here to honor God. I'm staying, regardless of the cost to me. Christians, we need that kind of vision in our heart and say, God, no matter what, I'm serving you. It's you first. All right? Any questions as we close? If not, let's just bow for our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can just reflect on Isaiah's life. Lord, maybe deep truth for the Friday night, but yet, Lord, there it is possible for us to reflect on certain sequence and steps. Perhaps, Lord, some brethren here are working with another Christian who's just walking away from God and lost, and maybe he's just not reading God's word. Perhaps they just have to come to a place of consideration. If not, we have to share with them who God is. That God, you can bring the conviction that they might confess their sin and be cleansed. And then they can begin to hear your voice. And then they'll accept God's consecration and then after the commission or to serve you. And Father, it may not be for someone else. It might be just for ourselves. Father, I pray that whoever will hear this, whether it's audio or even our lives, Lord, we want a restoration in our relationships to you. Father, I pray Ambassador Baptist Church will never be tired of hearing your word. And that, Father, we will constantly be willing, Father, to surrender our will to yours, to confess our sins when we have to, Lord, be it pride, selfishness, or sometimes just plain apathy and indifference, which is equally sins before you. Then how can we be apathetic before a holy God? And yet, Lord, many people who will be apathetic at the second coming of Christ will be judged. And even know what hit them, Lord, until the flood will take them away. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be renewed and restored to you. I pray for every brethren that is here that perhaps there are certain things in their lives that they just have to confess. Or, Lord, they are walking right with you. I pray you encourage them and hang on to the truth that you are with them, Lord, whithersoever they will go. Lord, thank you for the lesson from Isaiah's life. I pray that these steps, Lord, if we have gotten away, Lord, from you, that we will apply this to our life. Lord, give us a glimpse of your holiness as a church. Help us to understand what sin is. And then help us on the power, Lord, of your restoring love. And I pray it will not be the Ephesian church, Lord, that we will not be like the Ephesian church, standing strong for the faith and standing strong for thy word, and yet losing out, Father, of understanding the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless us, even as we take some prayer requests as we pray as well. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.